بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before I start my podcast today, once again, I'd like to thank all of you out there who have been listening to my podcast and contributing in your own ways to help me improve the content, the style of delivery of these episodes, and also by asking deep questions, helping me to take a step back also and research more. So it's something that I can only thank to you, to all of you, to the listeners who are helping me walk further in this quest of knowledge. And also I want to congratulate you that Allah has also chosen all of you to listen to this podcast, because I'm sure he also sees the curiosity and the goodness that you have in your heart to seek out these messages, to seek out what is out there, you know, that Islam offers, or what is out there in life per se. So it's not just the Islam itself, but also what your heart is seeking. And I think knowledge is something that truly is a blessing, and we sometimes really underestimate the knowledge that we have, the knowledge that we gain. And I think one of the best ways to use knowledge is to turn it into wisdom and awareness, and to put it to use not just for ourselves but for the others as well. I really pray to Allah that He blesses our lives with useful knowledge, the knowledge that benefits us, the knowledge that benefits others, and not a knowledge that spreads mischief everywhere and corruption. On that note, I'd like to start today's episode of this podcast, of this 23rd revelation, which is Surah An-Najm, which actually means a star. In Arabic, it's a surah number 53. Let me see, how did Imam Al-Alam Maududi translated it? Oh, well, it's a star also. So I guess it's pretty much a constant and unified translation of the word Najm, because I think it means a star. Why is it called a star? It would be very hard for me to stay within the time limit and talk about this topic, because it talks about shooting stars, stars that we see in the sky, and the idea behind it. The surah consists of 62 verses, and I have to say that it is so rich with a variety and diversity of topics that are so much applicable in today's times, especially when we are experiencing knowledge, when we are experiencing information and connection to people like we have never done before. And having said that, considering you can ask a person how he or she is doing, you can have instant communication with people who are millions, excuse me, hundreds of kilometers away, not billions. Well, I mean, that is also possible, actually. People who are up in the space. Okay, so I was not completely wrong. Technically, I was right. But I'm also, you know, it is a blessing in itself to be able to reach out to people. But where we live in times when it's so easy to reach out to people and it's so easy to exchange information, it also becomes more crucial what kind of information we're exchanging. What are we talking to with people? What are we discussing about? What is going on around us? What kind of information are we spreading also? And I cannot think of a better example than the fake news on social media, the conspiracy theories that go around everywhere, and how we, based on our assumptions, we spread information. And this is what one topic that I'm going to talk about, and the other topic is about the kind. And I think it's also related somehow, like what pushes us or what motivates us to think a certain way, right? Because we spread a knowledge because we think of it in a certain way. Like, this is something that perhaps I can use it to spread misinformation. I can use it to spread mischief in the land or in the country or in my community. Or I can use this information to tarnish a person's character. And, you know, like, vengeance or what kind of jealousy, you know, what kind of feelings we go through. Or even, for example, some people also have noble intentions behind it, right? So the surah actually encompasses so many different topics, and I just hope, I really hope I can deliver. I pray to Allah that He guides me throughout this episode, that I can deliver the message with full justice that I'm planning to. So the surah was actually, so before I get into the explanation of the topics, I would, of course, you know, as usual, share the ayah with you and also the historical background. So the surah was revealed, you know, just in the previous episode, we talked about, you know, what God is, what Allah is, and the episode highlighted very concisely what God is, and I talked about how my opinion on that. So today we are looking a bit further. So Prophet Muhammad SAW had not been spreading a message yet out publicly, right? He was mostly in his through his friends, or, you know, in close gatherings, and this surah was one of the first times that Prophet Muhammad SAW actually came out and he recited the entire surah in one go. And the surah is so much powerful, and it consists of, this is an information that I realized for the first time since I'm a Muslim, actually. So one of the very important, or some scholars even have said, like Ibn Hazm also says that, has this opinion that the prayer actually is, you know, we have five times prayer that in the Muslim world. So and one very important aspect of praying is that we bow down to Allah, like we put our heads on the floor, prostration, so to say. So this surah actually is the first surah where an explicit command of prostration actually has been given, to bow down to Allah, to identify who Allah is, and then you bow down and you prostrate to Him in the respect that He deserves and the position that He has in our hearts. And so this is the first time ever. So as the Prophet Muhammad was giving this, you know, people used to, we have touched this topic earlier, people used to make fun of him, attack him, you know, actively oppose his message, spread rumors, say things to him that he's he's crazy, he's a madman. And Quran has spoken about this in his defense. He has Quran has already ayah until now have been revealed that that claim his innocence, and that is free from everything that these Quraishi are saying. So they were spreading such things about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stands in the middle of the amidst Quraysh, and he recites this entire surah. So at this point, for people who are interested in reading Quran, I can highly recommend reading this surah from ayah 1 till the end. So much research work has been done about it. Like, if I look at what Dr. Noman Ali Khan, his tafsir on this is only, I don't know, around 3 hours a video. Dr. Israr Ahmed, his video is, he has spoken about 2 hours, 45 minutes on YouTube. So it was not easy also for me to to summarize this entire surah. So I can highly recommend that if you are looking for quite a diversity in different teachings of Islam regarding certain instructions, for example, bowing down to Allah for the first time, why did this command come for the first time in this surah? I can highly recommend you to go through this. So, surah 53, Surah An-Najm. So the thing is, when Prophet Muhammad was delivering this message, and, you know, he had an audience right in front of him, believers, non-believers, people from all walks of life and faith, when he reached to the last of the surah, where it is also the first commandment of giving a prostration, just because the eloquence and the style, and not eloquence, the style of his delivery, the way he would deliver the message with emotions, and he would put emotions into the surah, what he's reciting. You know, nowadays we are just, you know, we just recite the surah, and you know, the benefits of speech is stolen when a person reads a text, right? Of course, you can realize, you can imagine how it would have been said, like how a certain text would have been said, but we can still not relate how it would have been actually when you hear it for the first time, right? So when this was said for the first time, when this entirety of surah came down, everyone fell down into prostration because of the gravity and because of the power the last ayat of the surah has. Because Allah poses very deep questions towards the end of the surah. And I think it's beautiful what he talks about towards the end. He, you know, one of the things that he says, which really got my attention, do you marvel at this? Do you wonder at this statement? You know, so Allah is again presenting this question. Aren't you thinking? Don't you wonder what's happening here? And this was, you know, and why do you laugh instead of weeping? Why don't you pay any heed to this? So, you know, Allah is in these moments is you know, imagine this. Someone holding you from your shoulders and, you know, just jostling and just shaking you like, you know, wake up. And that's what Allah is doing at the end of this. And as he does, the last sentence is bow down before God and worship. Fasjudu lillahi wa abdu. And I think it's such a beautiful, like if you read the surah, it's the sequence is just so beautiful that at the end, I think the way this ayah is placed at the end, it couldn't have been placed anywhere else. It's just a beautiful ending to the surah, to this powerful surah. But I am going to talk about is the surah 28, and I'm going to talk about, excuse me, surah 53, ayah 28, and the ayah 32, I guess. Sorry, just a second. It's actually ayah 28 and ayah 29, so they are more or less connected. So this ayah 28 says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." And they have. I'm reading the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab. Let me see if I have the translation of Imam Maududi. I guess the Dr. Mustafa Khattab, now I remember why I chose that, because it's simpler in English. So it says, although they have no knowledge in support of this, they follow nothing but inherited assumptions, and surely assumptions can in no way replace the truth. And in Sahih International it says, and they have thereof no knowledge. They follow not except assumption, and indeed assumption avails not against the truth at all. This was Surah Ayah 28, Ayah 29. So turn away from whomever turns his back on our message and desires not accept the worldly life. So I will look at these two ayahs separately. So the first I already, perhaps you already know, like I was talking about assumptions. So what I found quite interesting here is that the assumptions and truth, like haqq, they have been separated. So assumption is something that you cannot base a reality on. It's not a truth as long as you've not sought knowledge about it. And if you also look at the beginning of the ayah, it says, and they have thereof no knowledge. And if you look at the end of the ayah, it says that it can no way replace the truth. So truth, to establish truth, you need to have knowledge. And how to seek knowledge, that is exactly what we talked about in the first episode of this podcast. That we need to seek out truth. We need to seek out knowledge to establish our truths. And this knowledge can be anything. So what Allah is actually saying that these inherited assumptions, if you are talking about based on assumptions, this cannot be truth. And why I'm saying this is because if you really look at the social media realm that we work in these days, we assume, based on certain articles, based on minute, perhaps 10-second video on TikTok, that this could be right, and then we start spreading it. And then that becomes, since it's spread it so much, it has been forwarded so many times, people start thinking that this actually might be true. Because not everyone knows. But everyone knows does not mean that that is a reality also. So this spreading of rumors, you know, the spreading of this you know, information, we really have to be critical on what are we basing on certain realities. On assumptions, Quran has actually, I was quite surprised to see that assumption. Allah talks about it in several different ayahs. There's this one ayah that really caught my attention, is that this was Surah number 10, ayah 36. Most of them follow nothing but inherited assumptions, and surely assumptions can in no way replace... I thought I had it. It's Surah Yunus, Surah 10. It says that, and most of them follow not except assumption. Indeed, assumptions avails not against the truth at all. Indeed, Allah is knowing of what they do. So, you know, if you think about it, like, this is very similar to what we have just read in Surah 53. And the other ayah that I wanted to talk about is that it says in Surah 41, ayah 23, it was that false assumptions you entertain about your Lord that has brought about your doom and that has brought about you to ruin. So Allah says that your assumptions about me will also contribute to your own destruction on another. In Islam, it's, of course, you know, if you are just assuming things about God. And this is what Allah talks about in Surah 53 that we are looking at right now. Allah says that you assume that I have daughters. You assume that I have sons. You assume that I have, that there are multiple gods. So he keeps on saying that you just based on assumptions, you are inviting your own destruction, so to say. And that's what Allah says, that, you know, seek. And then, you know, this surah comes, this ayah comes and talks about it, that assumptions are not the truth. So you have to seek knowledge. And that's the knowledge in the first part of the ayah. So I think this is just such a powerful arrangement that Allah has given us, that we can use that in our lives. I mean, now I'm coming back to this, you know, applying in today's times, that we need to see, because in another place in the Quran, Allah says that you need to scrutinize and you have to rectify the source where you take the knowledge from. So you cannot just say, okay, no, but I had the knowledge, that's why I'm spreading it. But you need to question also where the knowledge is coming from. That is why I feel in our societies, there is this cultural Islam and there is this real Islam. Because we have had so many influences, which is nothing wrong about that, but we have lived in so many, Islam has lived through so many different societies, so many different cultures, that sometimes we think a cultural practice, a social norm, is actually part of Islam, and it's actually not. And especially this dowry that comes on a woman, right? In this, on Islamic terms, a woman should not, it's actually the man who has to give dowry to the woman. It's not the other way around. But in our culture, you see this woman, the parents have to, I don't know, set up the entire apartment of the guy. But this is not how what actually Islam taught. So I think this is a very profound statement here, that we need to be aware of the assumptions that we make. And these assumptions can creep in every realm of our life, be it personal life, be it our relationship to our spouse, be it relationship to our parents, be it relationship to our friends, especially friends. You know, when you have, you know, one friend can completely ruin the reputation of another friend based on a jealousy, based on no truth and no reality. That's why it's just so important for you also, especially if you're in a position to judge a situation, that you hear the both sides of the stories. So, you know, assumption is something that we really have to think, that where, what assumption is and what reality is, and how can we make peace between that. And this brings me to the second ayah directly after that, which talks about, So turn away from whoever turns his back on our message and desires not accept the worldly life. So if you look at from this from a perspective, if you take this outside the context, you know, people might say that, okay, am I not allowed to make friends, or I'm not to hang around with people who do not, you know, who do not believe in the message, because our message here means the message from Allah. Actually, this ayah has a deeper context to it, and I think it's such a beautiful context, because I was reading about that on Huffington Post, HuffPost, I think, on .com. And I was reading about that on BBC News. I was reading about that on some blogs. One of the blogs that I just, you know, tend to look at, it's a coach, Simon Alexander. I avoid taking names because I don't want to sound as a marketing someone, but I feel more comfortable taking names of known resources, which, you know, because everyone knows them. For example, Huffington Post, BBC, everyone knows. They also talk about one thing that I'm going to get to now, and that is the impact the circle of friends have on you. We talked about in one of the previous podcasts about the time, Wal Asr, this surah, when we talked about the time and how, when we talked about survival also in that episode. One thing that came was وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ in that surah. People who enjoin good, what does that mean, enjoining good? So doing good is not enough, but you actually you make an environment, you provide an environment to people to learn how to enjoin good on others. So you basically spread goodness. And if you are surrounded by people who enjoin good upon others, who are there to help you achieve things in your life, who push you in a constructive way, not a destructive way, who push you to be the best version of yourself, who can believe in you. You know, people, the kind of people we keep around us can have a psychological impact. Like, there's an article on BBC, actually it's under the BBC Future, and interestingly, because I think this is something that is not something we need to look for in future, but I think that's not what they meant. It was published on 20th of May 2019 by William Park on BBC. How your friends change your habits for better and worse. So before I continue extending on this, on this, I will go back to the surah where Allah says that turn your back away from people who do not believe in our message. So Islamically speaking, you know, if we want to learn about Islam, we should also look for the right people. We should surround ourselves with the right people in the right mindset of exploring Islam and not approaching Islam with biases and prejudices. And then, okay, saying at the end, yeah, I knew this is what Islam was. If you already approach something with a determined conclusion, then there is no way you're going to learn something new. Because at the end of the day, when you approach something, you are only going there to confirm your bias. So what Allah is talking about here is that, you know, let's say if you think all people, like, yeah, I hate humans. Humans are like this, and humans are all evil. Just because of this mindset, it will not be, I mean, even if, you know, if I take this, you know, book into my consideration, The Secret we talked about, right? Even in that, she said the same thing. You will be surrounded by the people you think the kind of people there are. So, you know, if you've already reached to a conclusion, then there is no way that something new can enter your heart or your mind. So it's just so important that what kind of people you're surrounding yourself with. So if I know I want to bring about a change in my life, I need to look out for the people who will help me nurture and cultivate this change in me, who will help me change. I'm not asking you to change your friends, but I'm asking you to question if this particular group that I'm hanging out with will contribute in any way psychologically to help me achieve what I want to achieve. So it's, you know, it's like there's this, you know, one statement it says in this article, when we eat with people who eat a lot, we eat more. And I can completely agree with the statement because I live that in my life. You know, I feel that there are certain groups in my life that when I even if I'm on a diet and if I'm with them, then khalas, my dieting is you know, it's gone. It's something, it's history. So if you feel that you are, if you want to be also strict with your diet, and if your friends are supportive of that, then it might help you to surround yourself with people who encourage you with that. And I'm not saying that everything that you do depends on your friends, but the people that you surround with play a role in the decisions that you take. As much as we like to know and be aware of the fact that we are free to make a decision, unfortunately, the reality is something else. So this is what Allah is also saying, that if you will surround yourself with people who do nothing but critique Islam, who are only there to spread biases against Islam. I mean, I'm living in Germany right now, and Germany will pass a ban on women wearing headscarves in public jobs, civil servants. Sorry. France has already banned the hijab. Women cannot. Women with a headscarf cannot accompany their kids on school trips if they're wearing the hijab. So the problem is that when they do that, I think this is such a racist move because such a sexist move because they propagate a mindset that they have been forced to wear a headscarf. And I know in my circle at least, I never met anyone in my circle back in Dubai who was forced to wear a headscarf, starting from my family. Of course, they are encouraged, but the choice is an individual's choice. But just because, you know, and I came here and I heard this so many times that, yeah, I know a woman is wearing a headscarf because, you know, she's either forced by her brother or by her father or by her husband. But I'm like, where are you getting this information from? And just because now this law is passed, this will just perpetuate this mindset about Muslim women. You know, where you are given the freedom to be or to wear whatever you want, and then these people come in and they say that, no, sorry, no, women are not allowed to wear a headscarf. But then they generalize it by saying that, yeah, it's no religious symbol. How many religious symbols will you get rid of? There are so many Sikhs on this planet who wear a turban as a religious symbol. So are you going to ask all these men to remove their turbans? Why is the headscarf then only for women? So, you know, we really have to see, and I'm mentioning this is because imagine the people who came up with this law in the first place. What were they discussing in the parliament? What were they discussing in the cabinets? This is what I'm wondering. What kind of examples have they seen? What made them so confident in their conviction, what they're thinking is right, that they thought that it is completely fair to go on a state level and pass a law about that? So it's the law is not the problem itself. It's the mindset behind that. It's the kind of information we see and we surround ourselves with. I can sit here, and I think, you know, one of the curses of stand-up comedy is that I think humor is one of the most effective way to spread stereotypes. If I have not met any person from, I don't know, Haiti or from I don't know, a country that I have no idea about, let's say Botswana. But if I hear a guy from Botswana, or not even a guy from Botswana, but if I hear someone talking about Botswana in one of these clips and it's repeatedly shown to me, it will not be a surprise that I will have a certain bias against people from Botswana. I was asked myself at work. I was like, you were in Pakistan. Did it happen that someone came to you and on your gunpoint wanted to steal everything from you? I was like, what? And then he was like, yeah, because that's what I saw about a documentary in Colombia. When I heard that statement, I did not feel angry. I just felt sad about that person. I'm like, how do these people apply certain biases throughout certain group of people? And this is where racism creeps in. You know, we have to be so much aware of the assumptions we make. And alhamdulillah, I came across this verse in these times. And I think it's so powerful that this topic comes right after Who is God? Because Allah is again saying that, do not make assumptions about me. Study me. Then you will know that I have nothing what you say that you that I am nothing what you say I am. But then again, this is the religious aspect. In today's times, we really have to be sure what kind of assumptions we make about people, what kind of assumptions we make about people, and what are the horrendous consequences and repercussions of that lead to racism especially, and the biases we have against certain group of people. The hate crime that went up against Chinese people because of Corona. I don't want to say more about that, but just think about it. Now, these are the moments where you need to take a step back and think, what are my assumptions leading me to? And if it's time that I get rid of my assumptions, I'd rather not act upon my assumptions if I know that's not the truth. And for the truth, I need to seek knowledge. It's a beautiful sequence, I think, that the Quran has set down out for humanity. And then it's not only that, but it also matters what kind of people we surround ourselves with. Imagine, even if you think that your assumption, if you know, whatever you thought was right, and people around you think the same way, then that is more or less your reality. So it's not only how you seek knowledge, it also from where you seek knowledge and with whom you discuss your knowledge. I think this is just simply mind-blowing what Allah is telling us here in these two ayat. And it's for me, it's just so important to see if I know I have discovered some truths. Sometimes I feel not to act upon them because I'm like, what will my friends think? Maybe I'm not cool enough for them. Maybe they think I'm stupid or whatever. Maybe they think that I'm from back in the time. Things like that. There's this one documentary on Netflix about the scandal of Volkswagen. I can really recommend you that. I'm not going to say why am I recommending you to watch it, but do that. And then you will see what this thing around you can somehow prevent people from speaking truth. The kind of people you surround yourself with and people that gets power. Many, many different aspects come into play, but my time is limited. But I will leave you all with this thought that we need to start getting aware that if we have established certain truths, what were they based upon? Were they based upon research? Were they based upon assumptions? And when we start walking on a certain path, what kind of people are we surrounding ourselves with? Some people might be like, yeah, come on, just chill, enjoy life. What kind of things are you thinking about? Come on, it's not your job to think about this. I mean, come on, you're not a politician. You cannot change anything. Just chill. I mean, you know, if everyone was here to chill and not take care of things that are going on around, who will change the world that we live in? So I'm looking now if I have one more thing to add. I mean, another beautiful thing in the surah was, of course, that no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another. Again, we talked about this topic before, that you are responsible for your actions. You need to take care of yourself. And that's what also I talked about when I talked about evil also, that it's your choice at the end that matters. So please start educating yourself about yourself. Humble your hearts. See what's happening around you. Start questioning stuff. See where your truths and your realities are coming from. And I hope and I pray to Allah that He opens our hearts to this. He opens our eyes. He blesses us with the institution of thought, the institution of questioning, and that we surround ourselves with the right people. And may Allah bless us with the company of the blessed ones, of good people, and that we realize what kind of choices we have to make and what kind of truths and what kind of knowledge we have to seek. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.